That's certainly a fitting song for today's sermon and series through the Gospel of John. And the question that is asked is, can this be the Christ? And the Lord Jesus Christ was obviously deeply passionate about his Father being properly presented to the masses. And that was one of the problems in Israel at the time, in Jerusalem at the time, was that he was not being properly represented to the people. Jesus himself was aware of how important true biblical doctrine was as it related to the souls of mankind. Sometimes we see Jesus address something with the masses or with the Pharisees and the chief priests, and it kind of makes us look at it even twice or three times, or maybe even say, what does this even mean? As I prepared to preach the text, I had to read it several times over and over and over again to make sure I understood what was being stated. And obviously that's my role, to study the scripture. And honestly, I've been in a fog for a few days with this sinus mess going on. Even when I was preaching yesterday, I was thinking some of the things I was saying, I was like, wait a minute, is that right or not? You know, that kind of thing. And so I'm not as sharp as I normally would like to be. And as I was preparing and reading John 7, 21 to 24, which leads up to the text, I want to point out something Jesus addresses, because we just brushed over it last week, and he addressed it to the people to demonstrate the state of the Jewish religious culture at that time. If you look at John 7, 21 to 24, you'll see what I mean. Jesus answered them, "I did one work and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's body, whole body? Well, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Jesus, of course, here is referring back to his miracle that they saw him do of multiplying the little bit of food for thousands of people. And they were certainly marveling at his power. They were seeking him only to get more bread. And recently, just a few verses up, as we looked last week, they accused him of having a demon. But here he refers to circumcision, and he states that Moses gave you that, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers. And this is what made me stop for a moment. This made me think and, of course, research what was Jesus saying. It's significant to note that the Jewish people had a huge emphasis on the law of Moses, and circumcision was a part of that law. But actually, circumcision was commanded by God before Moses came on the scene. It was commanded by God to Abram, and it was given to Abram first in Genesis 17, and that's also when his name, Abram's name, was changed to Abraham. And the command was that every boy was to be circumcised as a sign that they were God's covenant people. And it was a big deal, because the text also says, God tells them, if circumcision was not done to the male child, then he was seen as cut off from God's covenant people. And it was repeated and given in the law of Moses to the people. And notice that God was specific about when the circumcision was supposed to be done. It was to be done on the eighth day of the boy's life. And of course, that happened with Jesus as well. His parents, his earthly parents, took him to get circumcised on the eighth day. And it's interesting that Jesus points out that they take it so seriously, following the law of Moses about the circumcision for the baby boys, that although the Sabbath was to be reserved for a day of rest and worship and no work, they still would circumcise the baby boy if the eighth day fell on the Sabbath day, because that was clear in the law that it must happen on the eighth day. That's important here. So Jesus points out to these people that they make sure that they do that on the Sabbath day so that the law of Moses may not be broken. And that's not bad. That's a good thing. But then they would get mad at Jesus. They got angry with Jesus because he had made a man's whole body well on the Sabbath day. His point was that they were emphasizing all the wrong things. I mean, how could anyone get mad that Jesus healed a man? Imagine that. How dare he heal a man on the Sabbath day, they say. But doesn't that miss the whole point of the law, too? You see, the whole point of the law is to bring God's people in that day closer to Him, to love Him. It, of course, would point out that they couldn't meet the whole law, that they would need a Savior. But it would also be to help others love other people. Imagine seeing someone, by the way, that man had been an invalid for 38 years. Imagine seeing him walking around carrying his bed, and you get mad at him because he's carrying his bed. Not that you're happy that he was healed. That missed the whole point, didn't it? And a point to be made, and Jesus makes this point clearly as he states that I healed a whole man's body, is that the circumcision they performed was just a small part, but the healing of a man's whole body was a big deal, and that should be celebrated. But Jesus is pointing out their hypocrisy. You hypocrites. And back in John 5 is when Jesus is referring to when he healed the man, when he went to the pool of Bethesda. And that man, as I said, had been an invalid for 38 years. And he couldn't walk, and so Jesus came up to him and began to converse with him. And so Jesus said, get up, take your bed, and walk. And he did that. And the Jews saw him and were upset that he was walking around carrying his bed. It would happen later in Acts chapters 3 and 4, right? When Peter and John would heal a man, that he began to walk and leap and praise God. And they're angry that Jesus healed him. How dare he heal him? Not, what an amazing miracle. And they were mad because he was carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. Do you think that's what God meant? No, not at all. And they confront him about carrying his bed, and his response is pretty funny back in John 5, because he says, well, the one who healed me said to pick up my bed and carry it around, so that's what I'm going to do. What have you done for me lately? Right? They asked him, who was it that told you to do that? And they went and found Jesus back in John 5 and began to persecute him, but not only because he healed the man on the Sabbath day, but also, remember, because he said that he and the Father were both working together. And they knew this was a claim of deity, and so they wanted to kill Jesus, not only because he healed on the Sabbath, but also because he was claiming to be God in the flesh. That is what Jesus was claiming to be. So in John 7:24, Jesus says, do not judge by appearances, but judge by right judgment. Pay attention to the truth of the point of God's law. So then we see the response of some of the people in Jerusalem in John 7:25-26. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? We see that the general crowd knew that the religious leaders had a desire to kill Jesus. And the crowd just couldn't understand why Jesus was allowed to speak openly like he was and teaching these things that he was teaching without them doing something about him. Jesus spoke openly and they were doing nothing to stop him. They couldn't believe it. And so they asked the question, really, what's going on to cause them not to do something? Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? John MacArthur wrote this: the question indicates the crowds and rulers were in great confusion and uncertainty as to who Jesus was and what to do about him. They did not really have any firm convictions regarding Jesus' identity, for their question reveals their doubt and unbelief. They were also perplexed at the religious leader's failure to arrest and silence him if he really were a fraud. May I say today that there was widespread confusion then about who Jesus was, and there still is today. I say that to remind us of God's grace in revealing to us who Jesus really is, because there are millions, no, there are billions around the world that are blinded of the true identity of Christ. There are around 1.8 Muslims around the world, and according to their religion, Jesus was just a prophet, but not the divine Son of God. There are more than 16 million, probably more now, this is from April 2021, 16 million Mormons in the world. And they too claim that Jesus is a God, but also that humans can become a God as well. They claim to believe in the Jesus of the Bible, but they deny that Jesus is who he said that he is. They even claim to believe that Jesus is God's Son, but they don't believe in Jesus as the eternal, pre-existent God-man. They're not Christians. Can I say that to you boldly? They're not Christians. They claim to be, but they're not. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was the first created being of God, and he was a lesser but mighty God. They do not believe that Jesus was fully God, and they deny that he rose from the dead physically. May I remind us all again, and we need to know this and be reminded forever, every day, about what God's done for us, and thanking him for opening our once blind eyes to these truths about Jesus Christ, and that flesh and blood did not reveal it to us, but only God did. We take that for granted. We that grew up in the church, and we that have a church on every corner, and we hear that Jesus Christ is the God-man, is God in the flesh, is the Son of God, and we've heard that our whole lives, and we take that for granted. But the only reason you believe that is because God has opened your eyes by his grace. The crowd asks, can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? Can this be the Christ? But they deny it in their next statements. By the way, John is later going to write these bold statements in 1 John 2:22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. A liar, John said later on, is anyone that denies that Jesus is the Christ. Remember, the term Christ is a term that has meaning. Sometimes we say the Lord Jesus Christ so often that we forget that it is a term indicating that Jesus Christ is the Anointed One. Christ is not his last name, right? It's speaking of Jesus as the Christos, the anointed Messiah of God. And the liar is the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. And by the way, this is tied to his deity, of course. A claim of Jesus to be the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, is a claim to be God in the flesh. because of the spirit of the Antichrist, John says, denies the Father and the Son. Listen carefully to me. There is no one that will be saved that rejects Jesus as he presented himself to be in the Holy Scriptures. No one will be saved if they do not believe in Christ as God incarnate. Listen to the crowd's denial of Jesus as the Christ in John 7:27. But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. Do you see that language? They're saying we know where he comes from. If you remember back in John 6, they said, isn't this Jesus? He's just the son of Joseph. And we know his father and his mother. How can he say he came down from heaven? Additionally, his half-brothers were there at the feast somewhere, and they assumed, the crowds did, the majority of them, that Jesus was just a man like everyone else. And the difference is this, that they say they knew where Jesus came from, and yet when the Christ appears, they say, no one will know where he comes from. This is important because there's misunderstanding about some Old Testament prophets. There's information in Micah 5:2 about the birthplace of the Messiah. But there was some myth going around in Jewish culture at the time that the Messiah would just kind of appear out of nowhere. He would come to their rescue and have no way to trace him. Remember, they would also reject Jesus based on the fact that he was Jesus of Nazareth, right? They had a misunderstanding based on their misinterpretation of Malachi 3 verse 1 and Isaiah 53 and verse 8, in which they thought the Messiah would just kind of appear suddenly. And these people knew of the earthly family of Jesus, and they assumed that this meant he couldn't be the Messiah. So what does Jesus do in light of their rejection of him as the Messiah? What does he do in light of their spewing out untruths amongst themselves about him? Because the untruth was, oh, he's just a man. We know where he's from or who he's from. He once again proclaims the truth about himself. For even Jesus knew that faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. Jesus knew that what the crowd needed was the truth, the Word of God, the Word of Jesus, the spoken Word by the living Word, Jesus. Jesus knew that, listen carefully, there'd be a remnant of believers that would receive Him by grace through faith in Him. And so He proclaimed the truth to them. This is what the world needs today, folks. Listen carefully, as you're going through life, as you're going to the grocery store, as you're going to wherever you're going, and you're meeting people, and you're spending time with people, and you're talking with people, as you spend time with your family. You know what your family needs. You know what the lost needs. You know what that cashier at the store needs, the one at the gas station needs. The lost need to hear the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me encourage you, because there's been so many false teachings about how to evangelize. You don't need to be fancy or creative or profound. Okay? Proclaim to them that they are lost and in need of a Savior, and that Jesus Christ is the answer, that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that Jesus Christ is the God-man, the Son of the living God. That's what they need to hear. I must wonder out loud, when is the last time that we spoke with someone about their need for the Savior? As we're going, we're to be proclaiming the gospel of Christ to the world. And He will do His work in their hearts. If you take a look at chapter 7, verse 28 and 29, Jesus proclaimed, as He taught in the temple, you know me, and you know where I come from, but I've not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. By the way, if you notice that John states that Jesus proclaimed these things, that doesn't really catch the full idea of how he's saying it. It's translated in other translations as cried out. Okay, Jesus is in the temple loudly proclaiming these things, loudly crying out these things. He's boldly proclaiming the truth. It's the same word used for a raven that would croak loudly. Jesus is not being passive and weak about the proclamations of who he is. He's loudly, boldly proclaiming the truth. And I think there's some sarcasm as he says, well, you know me. You know where I come from, so they think. But I've not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true. So Jesus is saying they know where he came from, humanly speaking, but he didn't come of his own accord, and he was sent by the Father. And then he boldly says to them, you don't know the one who sent me. Because if they knew the Father, they would know the Son. Why is this so serious that we take our time through the Scriptures, folks? The reality is this, that for the billions around the world that do not receive Christ as the Son of God, as the only Savior, as the only Messiah, as the only hope, is that they do not have a relationship with God at all. That's why it's that serious. They don't know God at all. Many claim today, and think of Oprah, okay? Think of The View, these kind of programs out there that want to argue that, oh, there's many paths to God, that everyone's going to get there to God eventually, even if it's on a path of their own naming. That's heresy. Today the world proclaims that everyone's on a path and that all paths lead to God. And they even might say that his name doesn't necessarily need to be God, although he's revealed himself as that to us. And even they claim that their path is not through Jesus Christ. And you know what? The religious world today rejects that Jesus Christ is the only way. And they do not believe him to be the only way. They're not trusting in him alone. They're trusting in themselves. And they think they're fine as they are, but they're not fine at all. They're not fine at all. They're in deep trouble, for they do not know the Lord at all. And Jesus states a mouthful as he states that although they don't know God, Jesus knows him because it was God who sent him. It's ironic, isn't it? Because they were claiming Jesus to be a false Messiah, teaching false things. And then he responded in turn by telling them they didn't know God at all. And when someone claims to a Jewish person in that culture they don't know God, and even today, those are fighting words for the Jews. They're ready to fight. They're ready to do something about this guy. And so verse 30, they were seeking to arrest him. Listen to this power. They were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. It's important to note that no matter the plans of the enemy, no matter the desires of the enemy, no matter the wicked will of the enemy of Jesus Christ and his people, listen carefully to me. There is nothing that can get in the way of the plan and hand of the Almighty God. Nothing at all. There's nothing that will stop the plan of the Creator of the universe. This indicates clearly that no one laid a hand on Jesus because his hour had not yet come. I know you're probably weary of me talking about the sovereignty of God, but that's the most important doctrine to God. And if we really believed it, our lives would change. Who set the hour? The hour had not yet come. Jesus had already said that earlier to his brothers. Your hour is here. My hour is not here yet. But who set the hour? What is the hour? The hour is the time frame when Jesus Christ would willingly lay down his life. The hour was the hour that God had preordained before the world began, and no one can thwart God's plan. No one can stop God's plan. No one laid a hand on Jesus yet because his hour had not yet come. Please, let's get rid of the notion that God is some being in the sky just waiting on humanity to act so he can react and hopefully he can accomplish his plan if we do what he hopefully wants us to do. And all this was taking place, and the majority of the crowds were rejecting Christ. The authorities wanted to kill Jesus. There was this hostile reaction against Jesus, this hostile activity and attitude towards Jesus, and what still took place in verse 31. Yet many of the people believed in him. And they said, when the Christ appears, he will... Will he do more signs than this man has done? Many of the people believed in him. Their question is not a question if they wonder if someone could do more signs than these. The Jewish people constantly would ask questions in which the answer is obvious. They are stating with their question that this is indeed the Christ. Why do we know that? They believed in him. They did believe in him. Don't forget that if God has done a work in the heart of someone, and they have true faith given to them from above, then they're not going to worry about what the majority will say about them in their faith. They will publicly and privately proclaim what they truly believe about Jesus, even when the world around them disagrees. And this is helpful when many of us have so many family members and friends that do not believe the gospel, and they're hostile against the true Jesus, and they're hostile against the true gospel. And let's understand something. If you're truly His, you'll boldly proclaim the truth about Jesus anyway. And the true believers in the crowd point out the obvious as a reason to believe in this man. And it's very obvious. And that there is proof that this is the Messiah. What was it? Because of all the miraculous signs that he had performed. Although salvation is all a work of God in the human heart, and it is, there's still clear evidence of why one would believe in Christ. It's not illogical, but there was proof in that day of why one would believe in Jesus Christ, as Jesus had performed in front of people only that which the divine could do. Now, remember, as we've said in the past, the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees, thought themselves to be the guardians of the Jews as it related to all things religious. And so when anyone came onto the scene and threatened their plan and their following and their influence, they would experience their wrath right away. Verse 32, so the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. The Roman government would allow the Jewish leaders to have the authority to have certain people arrested, especially if they thought, and this would come into play later on as Jesus would die, if they thought that it would cause an uprising or problems. And they wanted Jesus to be arrested. Why? Because the crowds were discussing these things about Jesus. And so, Jesus, fully knowing the plan of the Father for him, is not afraid. He continues to proclaim the truth about himself. Jesus then said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me. He uses that term again. You will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? They're so earthly minded, aren't they? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? This is the proclamation of Jesus that eventually he's going to go back to his Father, God, who sent him. What a thought. By the way, according to the Holy Scriptures, Jesus would fulfill that promise, as Jesus never lied. All this would be fulfilled. Remember, Jesus, after his resurrection, ascended to the heavens. And there were witnesses, plenty of witnesses there. Jesus, listen, is now currently seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He did go back to the Father. Jesus is seated now in the heavenly places. He's taken his rightful place of rule and reign with the Father on the throne, the mightiest throne there is. And do you see how fascinating is the plan of God? By the way, Jesus will return just as he ascended, he said. I'm going to come back just like I left. I hope that you're looking for that day. Ronnie said this many times yesterday, and I must say I am concerned about him. I know many of you are. Yesterday at the meal, he said many times, I just want to go home. I want to go home. And he didn't mean to 605 Glenville over there. He wants to go to be with the Lord. And I get that. I do too, quite honestly. Life's difficult, isn't it? I think he wants to go a little bit more now for sure. But may I remind us that Christ's word is fulfilled and will be fulfilled. And he did go back to the Father. He's interceding on our behalf. That's what Christ is doing. The plan of God's amazing. Jesus has always existed. He spoke all things into existence. He holds all things together by the word of his power. And God formed the plan in eternity past to send Jesus Christ to come and live the perfect life that we couldn't live and die according to the Father's plan, the death we deserved. And then he would go back to the Father on high. What a plan, what a God, and nothing can thwart that plan. Jesus said to the people, where I'm going, you'll seek me but won't find me. Do you see the contrasting language Christ will one day, a little bit later, use for his disciples in John 14? Remember this? Don't let your hearts be troubled. He had told them, I'm going to be crucified. They were deeply troubled by that. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he said this to them, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Why do we live for this world? What a waste of time it is to do so. Why do we long for this world instead of longing for the next? The Apostle Paul told us that we can't even fathom, we can't even comprehend what's to await us. What God has, Jesus himself and Paul said, what God has prepared for us. It's interesting because they just did not get it. You see, it had not been divinely revealed to them. Jesus said, I'm going to go. You're not going to be able to get there. You're going to seek me, but you won't be able to find me. And so they say, where is he going to go? Is he going to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? They thought he meant he was going to an earthly location. The dispersion would be the Jewish people amongst the Greeks. They thought to go teach the Greeks and those Jews scattered there because of the exile. And the point is that they missed the point. They don't know what he means when he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. Now, as the feast is about to wrap up, and I dug into verses 37 to 39 because it's related to what Jesus will do after he ascended. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out. There it is again. He cried out. Can I stop there and say that Jesus was deeply passionate about people and the truth? That's why he stood up and cried out to them the truth. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Let me say that to us today, because I don't know the hearts of people today, but if you're spiritually thirsty and you've tried everything in this life and you found yourself to still be thirsty, this is for you. If anyone thirsts, come to Jesus and drink. How do you do so? Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now what does this mean, right? Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not glorified. Remember, this feast that was going on was a feast of celebration, the feast of booths, the feast of tabernacles. And there was plenty of celebrating to be taking place. That was God's desire. They were enjoying plenty of food and plenty of drink. And Jesus proclaims some important truths. And what he's really saying is this: I'm the fulfillment of these feasts. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And Jesus used this language before with the woman at the well, didn't he? He's making clear that whoever's thirsting in their soul, let him come to Jesus. This speaks of someone that's finally to the place in their life and soul where they know they're deficient in soul satisfaction and they're thirsty and they're in need of only that which can satisfy, and Jesus is his name. It's the same thing for the Samaritan woman. Listen carefully, because it doesn't matter who it is or where they're from or what they look like or how rich or poor they are. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter their cultural traditions. Everyone has a need in their soul, and only Christ can fill that deficit, and he only fills it with himself. How can someone come to Christ and drink? By believing in him. Whoever believes in him, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So sad when we believers forget that we have all that we need to satisfy our souls in Christ. It's shameful, isn't it? Obviously, he says, whoever believes in him, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This is a metaphor, and John reveals what it means. And whoever comes to Jesus and drinks will have his heart, out of his heart flow rivers of living water. Their spiritual thirst will be quenched by coming to Christ. The scripture which is quoted is from Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 12 verse 3. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. The question is this speaking of literal water? No, Jesus said, This he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Spirit of God is the source and giver of eternal life, and the Holy Spirit will be given to those that believe. And He, the Spirit, indwells us, keeps us, and comforts us. We are kept by Him, we're sealed by Him, we'll never be thirsty again. We were regenerated by Him. By the way, this would take place when Christ would ascend. And remember, before He would ascend, He said to His disciples, go in Jerusalem and wait. They're upset that He's going to leave. And He actually says, it's better for you that I leave, because I'm going to send another Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, who can indwell all of you and be with all of you at the same time. And folks, isn't it true that no matter what physical location we are in, and let me say it is true, if you're in Christ, you've been indwelt by the Spirit, that He is with you forever. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He's the Comforter. He's the guide. He's the one who has regenerated our dead hearts. He will indwell all of us forever. What a wonderful joy and blessing it is. So today I ask you, do you know the Lord? Do you believe in Him in this way? Have you experienced the joy of the spiritual living waters in your soul of the Holy Spirit? Can this be the Christ? Oh yes, indeed He is. He is the Christ. Sadly, the Jewish people are still awaiting Christ. And you know what they need to hear? That Jesus already came. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, has already come. And they must turn from their sins and self-righteousness and turn by faith to Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray today. Our men will come and lead us in just a moment. Lord, thank You for today. Thank You for Your word. God, I think of those just last few verses about Jesus. And how can we have joy in the midst of suffering and affliction because of the Spirit in us? And the joy of the Lord is our strength. We understand that without Christ we'd have no hope. And as difficult as this life is, as we strive to follow Jesus, we're grateful we have the hope of Christ in His one day return. Help us to keep our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We love You, we praise You, and we thank You. And we need You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Go ahead and stand.